If you have your Bibles with you this morning, join me in turning to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. You can find at least part of the text, or the main part of the text, printed in your bulletin. But if you have a Bible, it will help you if you want to look up or follow along with other readings, the extended reading, which we'll be looking at, Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4, and other passages as well. While you're finding Ephesians 5, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade, and this is their time to be dismissed. In his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, Ken Sandy tells about observing a visually impaired woman who resisted the repeated warnings of her loyal and protective guide dog. Here's the story. One day during my morning run, I noticed a blind woman walking on the other side of the street with her seeing-eye dog, a beautiful golden retriever. As I was about to pass them, I noticed a car blocking a driveway a few paces ahead of them. At that moment, the dog paused and gently pressed his shoulder against the woman's leg, signaling her to turn aside so they could get around the car. I'm sure she normally followed his lead, but that day, she didn't seem to trust him. She had probably walked this route many times before and knew this was not the normal place to make a turn. Whatever the cause, she wouldn't move to the side and instead gave him the signal to move ahead. He again pressed his shoulder against her leg, trying to guide her on a safe path. She angrily ordered the dog to go forward. When he again declined, her temper flared. I was about to speak up when the dog once more put his shoulder gently against her leg. Sure enough, she kicked him. And then she impulsively stepped forward and bumped square into a car. Reaching out to feel the shape in front of her, she immediately realized what had happened. Dropping to her knees, she threw her arms around the dog and spoke sobbing words into his ear. This is a picture of how we as individuals and as a society often respond to God's clear leading and signals that we are about to bump up against something we shouldn't. That we are heading in the wrong direction. God has given us clear instructions about how to live life. Now, God has made it evidence, the Bible teaches, in creation that he exists. There's enough evidence, enough witness in just the fact that we live in a world that obviously bears the marks of a creator for us to believe that there is a God. However, we need more in order to know who this God is and how we can be rightly related to him. And God has given us that. God has given us his word. He's given us this book, the Bible, that the scripture says that is given to instruct us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that is meant ultimately to lead us to the one who is the primary subject of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we often neglect or reject this guiding, these instructions. And it's a lot, the consequences are a lot more significant than bumping up against a parked car. The scriptures teach that if we reject God's mercy and grace revealed to us in his word and given to us in his son, we do so to our own peril, to our own ultimate destruction. Because the Bible teaches that we are blind spiritually in our natural condition. We don't know where to go and how to get there. In fact, as we read in Ephesians 2 earlier, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We need God to give us new life and give us new eyes spiritually so that we can know him and know how to live in ways that are pleasing to him. We began a couple of weeks ago, a series of studies of the family. The family is under attack in our day. But that's not new. The family had, God's design for the family has been under attack from the beginning. It's been under attack from the beginning of time. The answer to the attacks on the family is not primarily a political answer. The answer is not primarily a judicial answer or a cultural answer. It is a spiritual answer because it is a spiritual problem. We must understand that since God is the one who established the family, He is the one who has answers for what the family should be, what makes a family, and what each person's roles and responsibilities in the family should be. Every culture has its definitions, its rules, and its expectations of family. In some cultures, those are fixed. In others, they are fluid. But a culture's norms regarding family are not absolute. Only God's design for the family is absolute. In other words, does not change. As the creator of all that is, God alone has the absolute right to determine what a family is, how it should be ordered, and how the various members of a family should relate to one another. And we are blessed that God has made His design, His purpose, and His plans for the family known. In Ephesians chapter 5 and part of chapter 6, we find one of the fullest explanations of God's purposes for marriage, along with loving instructions for each member of a family's responsibilities. Last week, we began looking at this passage, and we began where the text begins, with God's word to wives. I didn't pick it because I'm a man and wanted to speak to the wives. I chose to start there because that's where the text starts. Now, we got about halfway through what I feel like we need to hear God say to wives. Lord willing, we're going to finish what God has to say this morning, at least from this text. I'm going to read Ephesians 5:22 through chapter 6, verse 4, so that we can kind of see that God has a word to husbands as well as to fathers and to children. But then we're going to come back and we're going to focus on verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. So if you will follow as I read, beginning Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. This speaking of Jesus. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us once again to hear your word to us. And Father, we pray that we would see that these instructions are not to be isolated from your word to us throughout Scripture. Lord, help us to see that, as Paul indicates, marriage is meant to be a picture of the relationship of Christ with His church. Lord, we are to give witness to the gospel in our families. And Father, we are driven to the gospel by your instructions to us about how we are to be as wives and husbands, children, parents. Lord, we do not need, nor do we desire simply a bunch of rules. But Lord, we need and we desire a guide, both written and living, the Lord Jesus. And we need not only a guide, but we need one who can give us the ability to obey. So Lord, we look to you this morning. We pray that you would not only help us to understand, but embrace the truth of your word. And Father, we pray that you empower us to obey it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week, let me just recap. I said that there are four points that I wanted to cover. The thing is this, it's pretty obvious that the primary word to wives is submit. That's it. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then later at the end of the chapter says, see to it that the wife respects her husband by submitting to him. And then I said that there are four things that we need to understand about submission. The first is the meaning of submission. We looked at how the word is used, and basically it means to come under the authority of another, to submit, right? I mean, I don't know, it's pretty simple to understand. It's not necessarily simple or easy to do, but it's pretty simple. Now, another thing, I'm not sure how clear I made this. This is a voluntary submission of a wife to her husband. This is not a husband demanding his wife submit. All right? This is the word given to wives that they voluntarily, because of their love for the Lord, submit to their husbands. And then we looked at not only the meaning, but the manner of submission, which is as to the Lord. In other words, we are to submit wives to our husbands as if we were submitting to the Lord, because essentially we are. And really, as I said, every submission, every obedient act of submission to authority is really to be done as to the Lord, because He is the one who has ordained, designed a world with structures of authority. And so when we submit to the authority, we are submitting to the Lord. This is not a matter of equality. Men and women are equal before God throughout Scripture. And I try to show from Scripture that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was and is and always will be equal to His Father and to the Holy Spirit. And yet He voluntarily submitted to the will of His Father in order to accomplish His purpose, His mission in becoming our Savior. So it's not a matter of equality. It's a matter of role and responsibility. Now, one more word before we get into the third point. It's always dangerous to deal with just a part of a big passage of Scripture. If I try to deal with all of chapter 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 4, you'd be leaving before I got finished. All right? So I've broken this down into bite-sized chunks, but that means that I necessarily have to deal with the wives separate from the husbands, which is kind of a dangerous thing to do, because really they are two sides of the same coin. So men, there's a word for you, all right? And it's coming. So don't leave. Make sure you're here over the next several weeks. All right. We've looked at the meaning and the manner of submission. The third point is the motive for a wife's submission to her husband. And here's what the Lord says to the Apostle Paul. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church. Wives are to submit to their husbands because the head of the church, who is also the head of the universe, has made the husband the head of the wife. And therefore, the Lord says, submit to your head, your husband. Listen to some other passages where this word head is used of Christ in relation to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul writes, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Colossians 1:18, we read, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, and he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of the church, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, says the husband is the head of the wife. Who made the husband the head of the wife? The husband? No, God. That's God's design. Now, there are obviously limits to this comparison of the husband to Christ. Christ is perfect in his person, and he fulfills his responsibilities perfectly. No husband, no man is perfect or performs his responsibilities perfectly, as every wife can attest. But that does not change the fact that the husband is head, the leader under God in the home. Again, who did this? Who thought this was a good idea? God did. God did. Not Paul. Not a patriarchal culture. God. Not some ancient pre-modern religious system. God. Wives or husbands, for that matter, if you have a problem with the headship of the husband in the home, your problem is with God. Wives may be more intelligent, often are, more skilled, more educated, more spiritual even, and more Christ-like than their husbands. But that doesn't change the fact that God has made the husband the head of the wife. They're still to submit to their husbands whom God has made the head. One commentator writes this, the wife's supreme motive for submitting to her husband is the fact that he is her functional head in the family, just as Christ is the head of the church. The head gives direction and the body responds. A physical body that does not respond to the direction of the head is crippled, paralyzed, or spastic. Likewise, a wife who does not properly respond to the direction of her husband manifests a serious spiritual dysfunction. On the other hand, a wife who willingly and lovingly responds to her husband's leadership as to the Lord is an honor to her Lord, her husband, her family, her church, and herself. She is also a beautiful testimony to the Lord before the world around her. A wife who willingly and joyfully submits to her husband as the head of the home is a beautiful witness both to Christians and non-Christians alike, even if some reject that witness. She demonstrates that her ultimate devotion is to the Lord, who has established the role and responsibility in the home. She also demonstrates trust in God's design for her family. By her attitude and action, she is expressing confidence that the God who designed the universe also designed the family, and that just as he is sovereign over all his creation, so he is also sovereign over her home. If you need examples of what it looks like for a wife to submit voluntarily to her husband, you can see me afterwards. I'll point out some to you. That's the motive, is that God has made the husband the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It is God's doing. The last point is the measure of submission. In other words, how far do you take this? Where does this apply? What does the Spirit say through the pen of Paul? Now, as the church submits to Christ, verse 24, so also wives should submit when they feel like it to their husbands. Oh no, when he is right. Oh no, when she agrees with him. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, from the outset, I have said that there are exceptions, that there are limits. If a husband were to require a wife to do something that would violate God's authority, that is, violate God's word, then, of course, a wife cannot obey her husband in that area. But short of that, wives, the word is submit in everything. What does Paul mean when he says that wives should submit to their husbands in everything? Let me give you some things that it does not mean. It does not mean that wives are not allowed an opinion. It doesn't mean that. My wife is submissive, but she has plenty of opinions. All right? It doesn't mean that wives don't make any decisions in the home, in the family. That's simply not the case, and I'm going to give you an illustration a little bit about that. It doesn't mean that wives don't sometimes appeal to their husbands regarding a decision he is about to make or already has made. In fact, that's a good thing for wives to do, is to, in a very loving and gracious way, appeal to a husband when she believes that maybe what he's going to do isn't wise, or maybe what he has done is not wise. Again, I have been spared much, and our family has been spared many problems, much heartache because of a wise wife who has made wise appeals to me at times. But it does mean that a wife acknowledges and joyfully submits to and supports her husband's leadership in every area in the family. When and where wives should submit to their husbands? Well, when and where the church is to submit to Christ in everything. That's what it says, in everything. It's not my word. I didn't write it. The Lord gave us this book. I said I was going to give you an illustration. John Piper has written a very helpful book entitled What's the Difference? Subtitle is Manhood and Womanhood Defined According to the Bible. And in the opening chapter entitled What's the Difference? He shares a personal illustration from his home when he was growing up, his mother and father's relationship. When I was a boy growing up in Greenville, South Carolina, my father was away from home about 2/3 of every year. And while he preached across the country, he was a traveling evangelist, we prayed, my mother and my older sister and I. What I learned in those days was that my mother was omnicompetent. That means competent in every area. She handled the finances, paying all the bills, and dealing with the bank and creditors. She once ran a little laundry business on the side. She was active on the park board, served as the superintendent of the intermediate department of our Southern Baptist Church, and managed some real estate holdings. She taught me how to cut the grass and splice electric cord and pull Bermuda grass by the roots and paint the eaves and shine the dining room table with a chamois and drive a car and keep French fries from getting soggy in the cooking oil. She helped me with the maps and geography and showed me how to do a bibliography and work up a science project on static electricity and believed that algebra 2 was possible. She dealt with the contractors when we added a basement and more than once put her hand to the shovel. It never occurred to me that there was anything she couldn't do. I heard one time that women don't sweat, they glow. Not true. My mother sweated. It would drip off the end of her long, sharp nose. Sometimes she would blow it off when her hands were pushing the wheelbarrow full of peat moss. Or she would wipe it with her sleeve between the strokes of a swing blade. Mother was strong. I can remember her arms, even today, 30 years later. They were big, and in the summertime, they were bronze. But it never occurred to me to think of my mother and my father in the same category. Both were strong. Both were bright. Both were kind. Both would kiss me and both would spank me. Both were good with words. Both prayed with fervor and loved the Bible, but unmistakably my father was a man and my mother was a woman. They knew it and I knew it. And it was not mainly a biological fact. It was mainly a matter of personhood and relational dynamics. When my father came home, he was clearly the head of the house. He led in prayer at the table. He called the family together for devotions. He got us to Sunday school and worship. He drove the car. He guided the family to where we would sit. He made the decision to go to Howard Johnson's for lunch. He led us to the table. He called for the waitress. He paid the check. He was the one we knew, he was the one we knew we would reckon with if we broke a family rule or were disrespectful to mother. These were the happiest times for mother. Oh, how she rejoiced to have daddy home. She loved his leadership. Later, I learned that the Bible calls this submission. But since my father was gone most of the time, mother used to do most of those leadership things too. So it never occurred to me that leadership and submission had anything to do with superiority and inferiority. And it didn't have to do with muscles and skills either. It was not a matter of capabilities and competencies. It had to do with something I could never have explained as a child. And I have been a long time in coming to understand it as part of God's great goodness in creating us male and female. It had to do with something very deep. I know that the specific rhythm of life that was in our home is not the only good one. But there were dimensions of reality and goodness in it that ought to be there in every home. Indeed, they ought to be there in varying ways in all mature relationships between men and women. I say ought to be there because I now see that they were rooted in God. Over the years, I've come to see from Scripture and from life that manhood and womanhood are the beautiful handiwork of a good and loving God. He designed our differences, and they are profound. They are not mere physiological prerequisites for sexual union. They go to the root of our personhood. This essay is an attempt to define some of those differences as God wills them to be according to the Bible. I commend to you the rest of that book, What's the Difference? But it gives us an illustration of how it's not about inferiority, superiority. It's not about domination. It is about obeying God by wives submitting to the leadership of their husbands. Paul's use of marriage as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church should underscore for us the significance of marriage and the importance of husbands and wives fulfilling their God-given roles and responsibilities. In Titus 2, Paul gives instructions for Titus to give to older women about training younger women. Listen to what he writes. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And what is good? Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be workers at home, to be kind, and be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You see, our relationship in the family is to be a picture of the gospel. It is to be a picture relationship, the husbands and wives between Christ and his church. And if it is accurate, it brings glory to God. If it's not, it maligns the word of God. So what does this mean in application? Let me give you a few things. Maybe four. First of all, wives, submit joyfully, voluntarily to the leadership of your husbands. Now, obviously, this is to women who are married, who have husbands in the home. I realize there are exceptions. There are widows, there are single women, single mothers. We'll get to that issue. There's still a principle of authority here. But why submit to your own husbands? Do so voluntarily, do so joyfully. Now, a word to those wives, there may not be any, there may be one or two, who don't want to submit or who are afraid to submit. First of all, if you bought into the world's views of what a wife's role and responsibility should be, you need to repent. If you've taken your cue from the world, from the culture, about what a wife's role and responsibility should be, do not be conformed to this world, the Lord says, but be transformed by renewing your mind. You need to repent. You need to get your directions from God through his word. Second, perhaps you think you'll be miserable if you do this. Can you trust in the God who loves you enough to send his one and only son to die in your place? Can you? The same God who gave his son to be our savior is the one who's given instructions for the home in his word. The same Bible that reveals to us the gospel is the Bible that gives to us this picture of marriage as a picture of the gospel. Can we trust this God who loved us enough in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that we had made ourselves enemies to God, the God who is rich in mercy? Can we trust him in this area as well? I can't guarantee that everything will always be as you wish, but I can promise that God is big enough and faithful enough that you can trust him with the consequences of obedience to him in this and in every area. So that's a couple words to those who don't want to submit or are afraid to. If you don't want to, you need to repent. If you're afraid to, you need to trust the Lord. Second, a word to those of you, I hope there are none here, but maybe some, who think you do, but you don't. Who think you're submissive to your husbands, but you're not. Some of you may have convinced yourselves that you're a submissive wife because you and your husband are always or most of the time on the same page. But the reality is that long ago he gave up trying to be the leader in your home for the sake of peace. You have usurped the position of head in your home and almost everyone knows it except you. Your husband would love to lead, or at least at one time wanted to do so, but you won't let him. So he capitulated. He learned that it's less troublesome just to let you run the family while pretending to be a submissive wife. Now, I've seen some. I'm not saying I've seen them here, but I've seen some. Do you desire to be obedient to the Lord enough to ask your husband, your children, if you have them, and your friends to honestly tell you whether or not they see you as a wife who submits to her husband and thus submits to the Lord? Will you do that? Will you not assume that you're being obedient to this, but ask those whom you trust to tell you? Then thirdly, a word to those who are trying. This is your desire. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to obey God in any area. In this area, as in every area, we have to fight the world. We have to fight the devil who is behind the world. We have to fight our own sinful nature. None of us likes to submit to any authority. It's hard. My word to you, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let the numerous attacks that you experience from the world, from the devil, and from your own desires make you quit seeking to honor the Lord in this area. Give yourself again and again to the Word of God and do not listen to those who do not honor God's Word in this area. Also, don't let a husband who has no clue about what it means to love you as Christ loved the church make you abdicate your responsibility under God. His responsibility is to do what God has told him to do. Your responsibility is to do what God has told you to do. And we're going to work on him next. That's the word why. Secondly, a word to us all. This is really ultimately about honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as he works through those he has placed in positions of authority over us. You see, some of us, men and women, we are a horrible witness to the world about submission to authority. We have angry, bitter spirits, perhaps toward parents or spouses or employers or government officials. We don't mind popping off and being critical. This is really a word about submission to authority. That doesn't mean agreement, but it does mean honoring and respecting. There are other passages that deal with this. Romans 13 is one, and we don't have time to look at that. But all of us must deal with submission to authority. Both husbands and wives, as well as single people, must continually deal with the issue of authority. Ultimately, authority is a God issue. God's authority, along with His goodness, is what the serpent challenged and undermined with Eve in the Garden of Eden. You can go back and read that in Genesis 3. Authority was the issue when Jesus confronted the religious elites of His day about their lack of genuine righteousness. Authority is the issue of every one of us regarding the claims of Christ in and over our lives. You see, the essence of sin is that we are rebels against God's authority over us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all rebelled. We've all said, I'll go my way. I'll do my thing. Maybe not overtly, maybe not that blatantly, but in our hearts. That's what sin is. And some of us are still living that way. We must repent of that rebellion and trustingly submit to God and His plan for deliverance. Faith is looking away from ourselves and from our natural disposition to be Lord of our own lives, to trust the loving, gracious Savior who died and rose again to deliver us from sin. It's a matter of submission to God's plan of salvation. There is no salvation without surrender to the Lordship of Christ. The surrender must be repeated every day. Many times every day, as we face temptations, decisions, distractions, and trials. This is true not only in marriage, but in many other situations we face. We need to submit to authority. We need to start by submitting to the authority of the Creator and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? It's no wonder that you can't submit to a husband or to a boss or whomever if you haven't submitted to Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted Him as Savior and submitted to His Lordship in your life. The third thing, and by way of application, is that God's plan for marriage is not ultimately about our idea of happiness. It's about displaying His glory. If we seek His glory, we will ultimately be happy as a result. It may not fit our initial understanding of happiness, but we will ultimately be happy. It is a wonderful privilege and unrivaled challenge to present the gospel daily to a watching world with our words and with our actions. One of those ways that we are called to do so is by living together as husbands and wives and displaying a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. We cannot possibly succeed without God's grace, which flows from the cross. We cannot possibly succeed without the power of God's Spirit, who indwells genuine believers. We cannot possibly succeed without being more saturated with Scripture than we are with the culture, TV, movies, magazines, the internet, or the influence of friends who are thinking unbiblically. James Boyce, former pastor, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, now with the Lord, shared a story that was told by Ed Wheat in one of his books on marriage. A woman who was having marital difficulties said this, "I had to take a stand on this matter of outside influence. Everyone has been anxious to give me advice about my marriage. I refuse to discuss it with people who hold an unbiblical viewpoint, or people who try to turn me against my husband, or people who make me feel sorry for myself and encourage weakness in me. I can't afford to be around worldly friends anymore. I want to be with people who will stand with me and support me when I might falter." Some of us may have to do the same thing. Some of you wives. Some of us in other areas. So what do we do? Number one, examine yourself to see if you're really a Christian. See if the reason you have an authority issue in your marriage is because you have an authority issue with God. Or the reason you have an authority issue at work or with government all boils down to an authority issue with the Lordship of Jesus over your life. Examine your submission and faithfulness to God's word. Repent where needed. And trust the Lord. Has he not shown himself to be a trustworthy God? Has he not shown himself to be a capable God? Has he not shown himself to be a loving, faithful God? Then let's trust him. Even when it goes against our nature, and especially when it goes against the culture, let's trust the Lord by obeying his word. Ultimately, it's about Christ's lordship over our lives. We're going to sing about that from hymn 178 after I pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, words are easy to say, difficult to obey. Lord, your word is clear. It's compelling. It's cutting. But Father, obedience to your word is also sweet. It's where deep, rich fellowship with you lies. It is where the joy of the Christian life comes. Father, may we be as individuals and as a church people who don't merely give lip service to the lordship of Christ over our lives and over every area. Father, may we be a people who display that he indeed is Lord. And that's displayed because we submit to his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.